Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I want to introduce to you a little interim series that I would like to look at in weeks to come on the radical teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. The radical teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we find it especially in these two chapters, chapter 12 and 13 of Luke's Gospel. Now, we're not going to read the entire two chapters this morning, but I want to just give you an overview. And before we get to the first of the series of messages, let me say it's difficult for us to grasp just how radical the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ was at the time that he was among us. Especially if we've been inoculated against it by over-familiarity. We've become so familiar with the things that the Lord Jesus Christ says that we've almost been inoculated against just how radical the things are that the Lord Jesus said and taught when he was among us. There's a more fundamental problem to that as well, which confronts us, and it's this, that unless you and I know something about the current situation in first century Judaism, we'll miss the shocking impact of what Jesus said. We need to know what the situation was at the time in first century Judaism when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this planet, when he said the things that he said. If we understand that background, then you and I will get just how radical the things that he said really were. It was revolutionary. It was so revolutionary that in the end, and it didn't take them long, the religious leadership of Israel decided to try to permanently silence the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how radical the things were that he said. They thought he needs to be silenced permanently. He can't say these things around. He can't say these things among us. Because the things that he was saying was challenging them in such a fundamental and radical way that they couldn't tolerate it. We need to get that. For example, if you and I say Samaritan today, it has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Oh, he's a Samaritan. That's a nice thing. That wasn't the case in the first century. Most people think good Samaritan when we say Samaritan today. But for a first century Jew, the word good and Samaritan did just not go together. But for us, that's what we think. And every Samaritan was a bad Samaritan. And that's why Jesus' parable about a good Samaritan was so surprising and so radical and so offensive to his hearers. And similarly, the word Pharisee, when we say the word Pharisee today, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? It's the word phony, isn't it? That wasn't the case in the first century when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the planet. The dictionary defines Pharisee as, the first definition is, a member of an ancient Jewish sect teaching strict observance of Jewish traditions. And only the second definition in the dictionary is a self-righteous or hypocritical person. But at the time of Jesus, only the first definition applied. This second one is a modern one. He was a member of an ancient Jewish sect teaching strict observance of Jewish traditions. The Pharisees were a strict and orthodox Jewish religious group of people who tried to obey the law of Moses in every detail. Very sincere people at the time. That's what a Pharisee meant. And it's only because of the teaching of Jesus that the second definition came into force. But at the time of Jesus, everyone looked up to the Pharisees, respected them as the people at the pinnacle of religious and cultural and social life, and as those who are closest to God. That's how people saw the Pharisees the time of Jesus. So you can imagine the shock as Jesus stands up and publicly denounces them and calls them snakes, whitewashed graves, blind guides, a brood of vipers, hypocrites, and murderers. You can imagine how radical that was. So in Luke chapters 12 and 13, we have the record of a series of challenges which Jesus presents to people. Not just to the people and especially religious people of his day, but also to us and to religious people in our day. And so we're going to try to bring home the contemporary challenge of what Jesus said by giving a title to each in the form of a question. And the first one this morning is going to be the question, are you a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite? Then we're going to look at, are you afraid? Lord willing, next week. Then we look at, are you rich? Are you worried? Are you ready? Are you wise? Are you guilty? Are you fruitful? And then lastly, are you free? Those are the questions we'll be looking at. So about nine of them in all, nine questions that we'll be answering. And this morning we begin to read Luke chapter 12, the first three verses, as we seek to answer the question presented by Jesus in a radical saying, are you a hypocrite? Let's read together the first three verses of Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, to the ones closest to him first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. The Lord Jesus comes and he gives us a warning about three aspects of hypocrisy. Now, what does hypocrisy mean? It comes from a word that means an actor. It comes from a word that describes people who present something that is not an actual reality. A presentation. Instead of just an authentic appearance, there it is, that's how she is, that's how he is, that's what he is, that's what she is, that's what he thinks, that's what she thinks. The person presents a picture to deceive people, to think that they are something that they are not. In other words, you go around acting and playing and pretending that you are something and someone that you are not. In other words, you're fake. You're phony. This is what hypocrisy means. It's an actor. It's the real self hidden behind the mask. Hidden behind a mask. In Matthew chapter 23, we read something about that as well. Verses 25 to 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cap and the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now that last word, lawlessness, hypocrisy and lawlessness, that they go together, is significant. We're looking at the deceit of hypocrisy now. We're going to see the danger of it later on and the disclosure of hypocrisy. But this deceit of hypocrisy is a very poisonous thing. And it is rife not only among evangelical Christians, but against among Christians in general, but among all religious people. It is a sad thing that people who don't care what they believe, they don't believe in God. They are often the most sincere people. What you see is what you get. The guy's going around blaspheming. He's just being himself. He's going around living immorally. He's just being himself. He's going around being greedy and doing people in. And he's not even ashamed about it. He's just being himself. It's not good, but at least it's sincere bad. It's the real deal. What you see is what you get. But with religious people, because they know that their God, whoever their God may be, has certain things to say about how they have to live, they cover up how they really are with the things that they think they need to present to people. So there's a sense in which we can say that perhaps religion is one of the greatest causes of hypocrisy that you can find. And the challenge before you and I today is that we be the real deal. That we really know what God requires of us, and that we really be what God requires of us. First of all, make sure that you serve the right God. And there is only one. There's not a right God and a whole lot of wrong gods. There's only one God. The others are non-gods, pretending to be gods. There is only one living God. The others are all dead gods. Make sure we know him. Make sure we know what he wants of us, how he wants to make us. And let him do that within us. Otherwise, we are like these Pharisees. We are hypocrites. And this word lawlessness, he says, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness in Matthew chapter 23 is significant, because everything that God says in his law wants to achieve only this. Only this. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind and all your might, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Everything God says in his law has something to do with that. The law of God is the law of love. When God's law says something, it says something about love. And this is what makes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees so terrible. This pretense that they have, this picture that they present to the outside world, is not aimed at loving God and loving other people. It's aimed at getting themselves some brownie points, getting themselves a reputation, making them look to the world like they are something that they are not. It is this deep desire of narcissistic, self-worshipping people to want to turn the whole world into their fan club. What is that with people? What is it with us that we always want people to be our fan club? to admire us, to say, oh, isn't she just something? Or isn't he just, you know, the cat's whiskers? And it's not just any cat. Isn't he just wow? And we find it even in the dispensing of the means of grace, where we find Christians speaking more about preachers than they speak about Christ, putting them on pedestals. That's self-love. That's not love. That's narcissism. That's egoism. That's putting me first. And that's exactly what not even God did. Did God put himself first on the cross? Who did he put first on the cross? The likes of me. The likes of me. And let me tell you, that is really something. He put sinners first. The undeserving. You know what that cross speaks of? When it comes to love, authenticity. That's the real deal, isn't it? To give his own life so that whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. People deserving of death, getting life at his expense. That is authenticity of love. That is the real deal, right there, as we say in slang. Not a single strand of phony and fake there in the cross. The law of God fulfilled in the blood of his son. Nothing hypocritical there. The cross screaming at us, I mean it when I say that I love you. Lawlessness and hypocrisy go together. Lovelessness and hypocrisy go together. Hypocrisy is an extreme form of self-love. At the cost of others. That's the deceit of it. Can you see the ugliness of it? But the worst of it is the problem of self-deceit. When we start deceiving ourselves. When the whole act that we present, that what we present becomes our reality. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 speaks about that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If we don't love, we're hypocrites. If it doesn't get to you, I don't know about you, it's really getting to me to see all the people on their knees on our streets when we stop at the traffic lights. And we don't even care anymore. No man, no woman should be on their knees on the tarmac in the capital of our country. If we see it and it doesn't stir us, that's hypocrisy. That's saying that you love as a Christian. But you don't. You don't really. That's hypocrisy. Stand up in the name of Christ and say that we love the Lord and we love people. But we don't. We don't really. It's hypocrisy. And that's just an example. I don't want to hold up too many of them. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will stir some in your own hearts. That's the deceit of hypocrisy. It goes together with lawlessness. It goes together with not loving, as God says we should love, but dressing ourselves up so that we look like decent people who don't care. That's the deceit of it. Now the danger of it, it's like yeast. He says, it's like leaven. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You see the danger of it? He says, beware, there's the danger. He says, beware, because there's a danger of it. It's a leaven. It has certain properties. It's self-perpetuating and self-increasing. It's small in proportion to the whole. Maybe the hypocrisy is just a little bit tucked behind the little ego there. It's small in proportion to everything you are. It's unobtrusive. It's not in your face. But it's there. And it's gradual in its effects. Very sneaky. But finally, it takes over completely. Blows you up into something that you shouldn't be. That's the danger of it. The deceit of it is it's self-serving. And it denies the law of God to love. And it's wrapped in self-love and presentation. The danger of it. Small in proportion to the whole, unobtrusive and gradual in its effects, but finally it takes over everything. That's hypocrisy. And the Lord lastly warns against the disclosure of hypocrisy. He says, one day all pretense will be stripped away and will be exposed. And every secret will be made public. Every secret will be made public, says the Lord. What you say in the dark will be heard in the light. What you whispered in the private rooms will be proclaimed on the rooftops. That's what will happen. It will be disclosed. It won't be hidden forever. The Lord will reveal it. The Lord will make it known for all to see. Have no doubt about it. Romans chapter 2 verse 16. On that day when according to my gospel, says Paul, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a frightening thought? By the way, if that doesn't scare us, that's phony too. If that scripture doesn't put the fear of God in our hearts, maybe that is an indication to us that you don't really believe in that God in the way that you say you do. And that's hypocrisy. Can you see it, beloved? Can you see that? Reading that ought to put the fear of God in us. It ought to make us say, but by Paul's gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. By Christ Jesus. If that doesn't scare us, then maybe there's some lurking atheism there behind all that proclamation of faith. Oh, I'm a Christian, but there's that. But you're a Christian, but it doesn't scare you that by Christ Jesus and Paul's, according to Paul's gospel, God will judge your secrets. That doesn't scare you. That doesn't make you begin to want to shiver in your boots. Maybe you don't really believe like you say you do. Does that make sense? Do you believe in Him today? Not just saying it. The only thing that makes me stand up straight, and let me tell you, it makes me stand up straight in this pulpit this morning, is not because I don't believe in Him, but I believe in His grace. Not only do I believe in Him, I believe in His grace. I believe in that cross. Every day I hide behind it. So should you. If we don't, we are hypocrites. It will be disclosed. It will be disclosed. So what is the antidote to hypocrisy as we close? Radical change. You see, the statement the Lord Jesus made was intended to bring about a radical change in these Pharisees. He wanted to radically change them and everything they stand for. John chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Also the Pharisees. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. The antidote to hypocrisy is radical change. You must be born again. That means you need to die in the first Adam and be resurrected in the last Adam. That means you need to acknowledge the way I am is not the way God wants me to be. It doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian. God in Christ, by His Spirit, through the means of grace, wants to change me into the likeness of Christ. I need to die to me and be alive to Christ. And really be that. Not just say that I am, because I have found a church where once a week I can go and sing some nice songs. Or I can have a God that I can pray to when I've messed up to clean up my consequences for me. But because I don't want to be the way that I am. That's why you must want to be a Christian. Your motive for wanting to be a Christian must be that you can no longer live with you the way you are, the way you sing, the way you feel. You want to not only change, but you want to die and become someone else. Someone with a real life. Someone with the only life that is worth living. The life of Jesus Christ. There is no other life worth living than the life of Jesus Christ. If your life that you are living is not the life of Jesus Christ, if you cannot say with Paul, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, then your life is not really a life. It looks like it, but it's not life. You're a breathing, walking corpse on your way to hell. But the real Christian no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. And when Christ lives in him, you're the real deal. And you will really love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And you really will. You won't just say that you do, but you really will love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and speaking to us by the Spirit this morning. Make us the real deal. We don't stand before you this morning pretending that we've got it all together. Every day we're reminded that we're not. Our confusion, the calamities we find ourselves in, the pain we experience, the agony of our souls and our lives. We know that the only thing that can heal it is the cross of Christ, and we hide behind it. And the only balm and healing we have is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Not being a hypocrite is not about being perfect, but about what we do with the knowledge that we are not perfect. That we avail ourselves of the grace of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. Make us authentic Christians, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.